beautiful. It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. You may be wondering some things about Barah Ministries, like who is the God we worship and what is our source of truth and who is our enemy. And we're always happy to begin each lesson by answering those questions. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this: "The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing. It's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart." Well, who is the God we worship? We worship a triune Godhead. There's one God who reveals himself to mankind as three separate, distinct, co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all creatures. And the Bible says that a parent who spares the rod hates his child. Our God and Father loves to discipline believers in Christ, his children, training us in a righteous character pattern, as Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, nor loathe his reproof." Proverbs 3:12. "For whom the Lord loves, he also disciplines, even as a human father corrects the son in whom he delights." Thank you, Father, for your concern for us. God the Son, the Lord, volunteered to execute God the Father's plan, taking on human form as Jesus the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. He is the one and only way to heaven. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this: "By this, the unconditional love of God the Father was manifested." Manifested means made clearly visible in us believers in Christ. "That God the Father has sent his uniquely born Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world so that we might live the resurrection life through our union with him." When you invest your faith in the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, asking him to save you, by believing in him, you actually have the resurrection life, eternal life in his name. Amen? Amen. We worship God the Holy Spirit. He is our mentor and teacher, the guide, who is a rudder of a Christian's life. Look what God the Holy Spirit did for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is known as the shoot from Jesse's seed. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. "The Holy Spirit of the Lord will rest on Jesus, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Holy Spirit of counsel and strength, the Holy Spirit of knowledge and respect of the Lord." Wow. How can we lose with that kind of guidance? He does the same things for us that he did for Jesus Christ. Thank you to the often forgotten member of the Trinity, our God, the Holy Spirit, who teaches us wisdom and understanding, who gives us counsel and strength, who teaches us knowledge, especially the knowledge of how to respect the Lord. Well, what is our source of truth here at Barah Ministries? As Christians, we develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the entire Godhead through the study of the Word of God, the Bible. And it's important to get to know your God as a person. Let me repeat that because I don't believe you heard me. It's important to get to know your God as a person. And at Barah Ministries, we teach the Bible from God's perspective, and not from man's perspective, because we refuse to teach as doctrinal truth the precepts of men. Psalm 119, verse 9, asks this: how can a person keep his way pure? By ordering his way according to your word, the Bible, Lord. The word of God is truth, and you can live a life of truth by listening to it. Well, who is our enemy? God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period of time. He is the enemy of believers in Christ as well. Satan is a troublemaker, and like the bully in school, he's always looking to do damage. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 says, and the tail of the dragon, Satan, swept away a third of the stars of heaven, the fallen angels. And actually, he caused the fall of all the angels, and one third of them refused the reconciliation offer of the Lord. And Satan threw the one third of the stars of heaven to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Satan did this with Mary as she was giving birth to Jesus Christ, humanity, and he does it with each one of us. Unfortunately for him, the Lord has decided his fate. Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says this: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. As believers in Christ, we have the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson: what do you think when God calls you on the spiritual carpet? What do you think when God calls you on the spiritual carpet? Well, before I get into that, I just want to say welcome to Isla Cooper, who's joining us online today. And we want you to know that we've been praying for you and your family as you go through the challenges of your situation. So what do you think when God calls you on the spiritual carpet? Well, in the first three chapters of Romans, the Lord calls the entire human race on the carpet. What does it mean to be called on the carpet? Being called on the carpet means being reprimanded by someone in authority when we do something wrong. Well, what have we done wrong? It's sin. Now, as you've studied these first three chapters of Romans, what effect has this had on you? After 15 hours of instruction in Paul's letter to the Romans, are you seeing yourself differently? Of course not. In today's lesson, we'll begin the final chapter of this indictment of the entire human race, and hopefully you'll begin to feel how much these three chapters are an indictment of your life personally. Well, let's hear some music. Be humble, be humble. You've heard that said, you've been told that. People want to recommend that anytime something good happens to us, we kick the dirt and pretend like it's not a big deal. Because most times when people tell us to be humble, what they mean is you have no right to feel good about yourself ever. That there's some truth to that from a spiritual point of view, although that's not exactly God's attitude about us. What is humility? It's the attitude held by those who know they have no special importance that makes them better than others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, as Christians, we don't deceive ourselves. We know who we are. Here's June Murphy to remind us to be humble in song with her tune, Humility.
Petrol.
Denny's got his head moving on that song. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for loving us despite our deficiencies. Help us to love ourselves as you love us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Say it with me louder. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, what do you think when God calls you to the spiritual carpet? What do you think when God calls you to the spiritual carpet? Because that is exactly what Romans chapters 1 to 3 is. It's a call to the carpet. Well, after 15 to 25 hours of studying the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, what has the Word of God added to your spiritual wisdom and understanding of God and His plan for you? Since I can't answer that for you, I decided to ask some of the believers in Christ who are faithful students of the Word of God, as taught here at Barah Ministries, what they think. I asked, what did you get out of the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans? And here's what they said. First thing, we are all born under sin, physically alive and spiritually dead. And later on in the lesson, we're going to find out what that term means. We're born under sin. Second, we have no room to criticize others when genuinely we understand that we are just as bad or worse than others. That's out of Romans chapter 2, that you know, just because you adopt this life of morality as an unbeliever, you have no right to criticize. And of course, believers in Christ have no right to criticize either because we're no better. Third thing, just because we conveniently forget our flaws doesn't mean we don't have them. Amen. Fourth, when we are immoral, we say to ourselves, I'm so bad. And we're right. I know a guy that every time you get together with him, he's talking about, oh, well, you know, I used to do drugs. Oh, I used to do drugs. Okay, give it a rest. We all have skeletons in the closet, and we don't need to hear yours every single time. Number five, when we are moral, we say to ourselves, I'm so good, or I'm not that bad. I'm basically a good person, and we're dead wrong about that. Number six, when we are religious, we say to ourselves, I'm perfect. Why? Because I read the Bible and I go to church and I don't rat my hair. I've got it all together. And my experience with people who are religious is they're delusional. Number seven, whether we are immoral, moral, or religious, we all fall well short of God's standards. This is pretty good for students of the Word of God. This is what's encouraging to me when I ask you guys questions and you're actually answering them in an accurate way. Number eight, it's not important how we see ourselves, because how we see ourselves is inaccurate. We are phenomenal at lying to ourselves about ourselves, and we love doing it. Number nine, comment from the Barah Ministries faithful. When we see ourselves as God sees us in our fallen state, it's enough to make us sick at the stomach. And that was the studying of the first couple of chapters. When we start applying some of this stuff to us, we think, wow, am I like that? Number 10, before I realized God was talking to unbelievers in these two chapters, I saw myself in every accusation. And I was asking myself, is this really me? Yep. Number 11, when I saw these chapters through the lens of being a believer in Christ, I felt better about myself, and that's a mistake. Number 12, regardless of what God says, I have my own way of thinking about myself, and it is much more meaningful to me than anything God has to say to me. In other words, I prefer to listen to my flesh more than I like listening to God. That is typical of all Christians. I prefer my beliefs and traditions over the things God wants me to do. That is typical of all Christians. In other words, I am a rebel at the very core of my being. In the flesh, that's absolutely true. Number 13, one person asked, why did God even bother giving us the law if he knew we wouldn't be able to keep it? That's a great question that we hope to answer today. Number 14, when we ask others, how can you be a Christian and do those kinds of things? Or when I say, I would never do that, I don't know myself very well. Number 15, if you have the mirror of the Word of God in front of your face, you'll see so many of your own defects that you won't have time to think about the defects of others. See, that's what the legalistic, self-righteous people don't do. They move out from in front of the mirror of the Word of God, and all they see is the defects in others. Number 16, the Word of God helps us see who we really are, and we are hypocrites who live a facade. Number 17, religion is idolatry. It's superficial. It's window dressing that gives those who are in it a false sense of security. Number 18, the thought of being totally cleansed by God with no works necessary on my part does not even compute in my psyche. Isn't that the way it is for most of us as Christians? We can't believe how much God loves us. We can't believe that God loves us unconditionally. That doesn't even compute. Why? Because we're used to family members who treat us like crap and who don't feel the same way about us no matter what we do for them. Number 19, being at the wrong end of the wrath of God the Father scares the hell out of me. I'm grateful to be a believer in Christ. And number 20, keeping the law is not God's path to salvation. Well, those are some of the insights of people who study with Barah Ministries concerning the first two chapters of Romans. And I thought that that was very well done. So now we know the value of being believers in Christ. We know the value of studying the Word of God. And as we learned from James in his letter, chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word, and all of us are, that's a first-class condition if and it's true. He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. James 1:24. And once he's looked at himself and gone away from the mirror, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the Bible, the mirror, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer of the word, but instead being an effectual doer of the word, this man will be blessed in what he does. So we do well to take the Lord's advice in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which says this, do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his cosmic system of thought, and by the flesh resident in you. Don't listen to the flesh. Reject what it's saying. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by studying the Word of God so that you may see clearly through the testing of experience what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good for you, that which is acceptable to Him, and that which is perfect in result. So clearly, that is the choice for all of us. We can realize we are sinners from birth, that we were born in Adam, that we are in the world, that we are in the flesh, that we're earthly minded from physical birth. And we can realize that immorality or morality or religion or circumcision or works or any other of the machinations on our part are not the path to God. In fact, anything we do to wiggle out of our predicament at physical birth makes us realize that we're worse than we thought. We learn who we really are, failure after failure after failure. But when the Word of God brings us face to face with God's indictment of the whole human race, it's a helpless feeling. We are the pits. And after the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, the religious Jews gave Paul a series of yebuts. And in the first part of Romans chapter 3, Paul refutes their argument. See, all those things that we are when we are unbelievers, the Lord Jesus Christ through the cross invited us onto a mediation ground. The cross is a mediation ground. Yeah, you're like that. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, don't want you to be like that. So come on to the mediation ground. Let me give you the gospel message. And then decide if you want to stay over there or if you want to come over to the side of the light. That's what God does for us. He invites us into the mediation ground of the cross. He invites us out of the dark and into the light. All right, so the first part of Romans chapter 3, Paul refutes the yebut arguments of the Jews. And then Paul moves from the indictment to an arraignment of the entire human race. So let's listen to the next passage in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 1 to 20, and then we'll study it. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? After all these things we've said in Romans chapter 2, what advantage has the Jew? Or what benefit is there of physical circumcision? Romans 3, 2. Well, Paul says it's great in every respect. First of all, that the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, Scripture. Romans 3, 3. What then? If some Jews did not believe, their unbelief won't nullify the faithfulness of God the Father toward the Jews, will it? Romans 3, 4. May it never be. Rather, let God the Father be found true, though every man be found a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and that you may prevail when you are judged. Romans 3, 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God the Father, what shall we say? The God and Father who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human argument terms. Romans 3, 6. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God the Father be qualified to judge the world? Romans 3, 7. But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? You see the complaint? Romans 3, 8. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, that's Paul talking about himself, let us do evil that good may come. And Paul says, well, anyone who says that, their condemnation is just. Romans 3.9. What are we to conclude then? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles, the Greeks? No, not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks, the Gentiles, are all under sin. All right, the 14-count indictment that summarizes Romans chapter 1, Romans chapters 1 to 3. As it is written, there is no creature who is righteous before God, not even one. Romans 3:11, there is no creature who understands God or any divine thing. There's no creature who seeks for a relationship with God. Romans 3:12, all creatures have turned aside from God together. They have become useless. There is no creature who does good. There is not even one. Romans 3:13, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep on deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Romans 3:14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Romans 3:15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Romans 3:16, destruction and misery are in their paths. Romans 3:17, and the path of peace they have not known. Romans 3:18, there's no respect for God before their eyes. Romans 3:19, now we Jews know that whatever the Mosaic Law says, it speaks to those who are under the Mosaic Law, us Jews, so that every mouth may be silenced in all the world, both Gentiles and Jews, all creatures, may become aware that they're accountable to God. Romans 3:20. Because by keeping the works of the Mosaic Law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For through the Mosaic Law comes the knowledge of sin. I remember the first time I studied these first three chapters of Romans, I was depressed. I was thinking, really? Is that me? And then when you realize that it is, you just throw your hands up and you say, well, what am I supposed to do? If this is really me, what am I supposed to do? I certainly don't look at myself that way. What am I supposed to do? Or the ghetto version of that, what I supposed to do? That was funny. Well, when we return from the break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll see what we supposed to do by studying this passage verse by verse. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite. We'll all never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. Well, Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world.
But
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, what do you think when God calls you to the spiritual carpet? What do you think when God calls you to the spiritual carpet? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17, here's what the Apostle Paul has to say about giving. He says, as you know, Philippian believers, at the first preaching of the gospel in my first missionary journey, after I, Paul, left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. Philippians 4:16. For even in Thessalonica, in my second missionary journey, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Philippians 4:17. Not that I seek the gift for myself, even though I appreciate it, but I seek the profit that increases to your account from God when you give. One of the great pleasures of life is giving, especially to this ministry, so that anyone who wants to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ can do so free of charge. In addition, it's a privilege to see how God blesses you for your giving. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon here. I'm thankful to be a deacon here because this place has answers. The real people that come to study with a real pastor know that the real truth of the Bible is the Word of God. It has the answers. Can you turn it down just a touch on mine? There you go. Oh, okay, there you go. That's going to hum up there. All right. So anyway, In life, we need answers, and Barah has answers. And one of those places is our financial stuff, our financial area of life. It's tricky. Where do you get your answers? Wall Street, financial advisors, friends, people you know, strangers. There's so many places. Well, the Bible has the ultimate answers in everything, even financial stuff, especially financial stuff. So forget Wall Street. Forget the financial fluctuations. Forget spreadsheets. Just look at the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruits of all you produce. It's easy, right? So that's what we have to do. Honor the Lord with our first fruits, all of our produce, our time, our talent, and our treasure. So how does that work? How do we apply that? Time. First, listen to God every day. Study. Pastor has lessons. We have hundreds of lessons. Pick it up first thing. Stuff's going to go smoother throughout your day, I promise you. Promise you. And then plan out your treasure. Plan out your money. We work for money all day, and then we just give it away. I was just in Orlando. Thousands and thousands of people paying room and board, paying, you know, flights from overseas, from Europe. And then they get to the park. They spend $1,400 just to get in the park. They spend another $1,000 to get express pass. They spend thousands while they're there. They're just giving their money away for free. And then they wonder why they don't have any money. Well, there's one way to make your spiritual stock soar is by giving to God first. So when you see these people that just they save up money for all year for something else, but not for God. So start saving for God. Listen to God first. Start saving for God first. And then when you have the chance, as in the offering, or any day of the week when you feel like it, you can give to this ministry. Your time, your talent, and your treasure. And your talent is the most important part. That's what God calls the carpet. Our talent, our spiritual gift. You have a talent. Everybody has a talent to give to a ministry and this ministry. So let's all step up. Let's have, this is the chance. This is the chance to give to the ultimate heavenly hedge fund. Give to Barah Ministries because your stocks will soar here. So thank you very much.
Today's Bible lesson, what do you think when God calls you to the spiritual carpet? What do you think when God calls you to the spiritual carpet? Well, as we begin our verse-by-verse study of Romans chapter 3, the final chapter of the Lord's indictment of the entire human race, we must acknowledge a sobering reality. All of us creatures have one thing in common, sin. We are born under sin. Sin separates us from God. And those in the clutches of sin, inasmuch as it is a choice to remain there, are targets of God the Father's wrath. Paul, knowing that most unbelievers, especially the religious Jews, would not accept responsibility for being sinners, anticipates their argument and rebuts them in the first section of Romans chapter 3 in verses 1 to 9. So that's what this particular part of this entire passage is all about. So let's pick it up at Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then you religious Jews may ask, and they did ask, what advantage has the Jew over the Gentiles? Right? That is a perfect comment from the arrogant, because they've heard all of the indictments of Romans chapters 1 and 2. If you're immoral, you're toast. If you're moral, you're toast. If you're religious, you're toast. And so they ask, well, then what advantage has the Jew over the Gentiles? I thought we were the chosen people. Or what benefit is there of physical circumcision? Said another way, if religion is so bad, why did God give us to us Jews? Romans 3:2. Now Paul's response, being a Jew, is, the advantage of being a Jew is great in every respect. First and foremost, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, the law, and that despite their unfaithfulness. Romans 3:3. What then? If some Jews didn't believe in Jehovah Elohim, which is the Lord Jesus Christ as he revealed himself in the Old Testament scripture, and did not invest their faith in him as Abraham did. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. Their unbelief won't nullify the faithfulness of God the Father toward the Jews, will it? And the answer is, of course not. Romans 3:4. May it never be, which means absolutely not. God the Father remains totally faithful to the Jews and totally faithful to Abraham and totally faithful to the promises he made. Rather, let God the Father be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written by King David, that you, Lord, may be justified in your words and that you may prevail when you are judged by sinful men. God, as to the justice behind your ways. God is not only loving, he's fair, and he is faithful. And despite their unfaithfulness to the Lord, who trusted them with the oracles of God, the Lord remains faithful to the Jews. How amazing is it to stay faithful to someone who turns their back on you? Thankfully, the unfaithfulness of creatures does not nullify the faithfulness of God. He's not conditional. He's unconditional. The Jews betrayed their responsibility to spread the word. If you want more detail on that, check out Psalm 67. And what they did was they turned Judaism into an exclusive club for members only. Yet God did not cast them aside. In fact, God's plan for his creatures always has welcomed whosoever into the club. And the worse you are when you're coming into the club, the better. In Acts chapter 13, verses 26 to 31, the Apostle Paul details the unfaithfulness of the Jews. Acts 13, 26, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who respect God, to us the gospel message of this so great salvation has been sent to us by God. Acts 13, 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, who recognize neither Jesus nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill Jesus' word by condemning him. In other words, this. The scribes and Pharisees and religious Jews crucified the Lord, and he predicted it. Acts 13:28. And though they found no grounds for putting Jesus to death, he had done nothing wrong. The Jews asked Pilate for, as a personal favor, that Jesus be executed. And Pilate relented. You got to keep the peace, was his rationale. Acts 13:29. And when they carried out all that was written concerning Jesus, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. Acts 13:30. But God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and resurrection on the third day. We'll celebrate that next week. Acts 13:31. And for many days after, the resurrected Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, to the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. Luckily for the Jews, through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for the Jews to have a relationship with the Messiah they rejected. Some saw the light, others didn't. Continuing at Romans chapter 3, verse 5. But if, for the sake of argument, we say that God uses our unrighteousness as Jews to demonstrate the righteousness of God the Father, who predicted our unfaithfulness, what shall we say? The God and Father who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I, Paul, am speaking in human argument terms. Romans 3:6. May it never be. Absolutely not. Away with that thought. For otherwise, how will God the Father be qualified to judge the world if he himself is unrighteous? If God sins, he is not qualified to judge sin. But God doesn't sin, so that's a ridiculous thought. The truth, our God works all things together for good, and he can use unrighteousness for a righteous purpose. That's what he did with Judas Iscariot. Now, Paul anticipates that the Jews will continue their argument. Romans 3:7. But if through my lie, meaning our sins as Jews, the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I, as a Jew, also still being judged as a sinner? In other words, why does God find fault with me? Romans 3:8. And why not say, as we are slanderously accused of, and as some claim we say, let us do evil that good may come. For anyone who says that, their condemnation is just. As some Jews would say, how can a loving God cast one of his chosen people into the lake of fire? The Jews were much like Judas Iscariot, who accused the Lord of using him as if Judas had no choice in the matter of betraying Christ. He had a choice, and he made it. Those who sin are guilty of their sins, regardless of any good that comes from it. Those who do evil, sinners, will pay for their own sins if they choose not to let Jesus pay for them. Why would you ever want to be the target of God the Father's wrath when you can accept it that Jesus Christ took on God the Father's wrath on your behalf so that you wouldn't have to? Why would you ever do that? Well, there's some people who are stupid enough to do that. Continuing in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what are we to conclude then? Are we Jews superior to the Gentiles, the Greeks, like we think we are? Not at all. For we've already been charged in the indictment of the whole human race that both Jews and Greeks, the Gentiles, are all under sin. Okay, Paul refutes the Jewish claims of superiority. And by the way, he was one of the first and foremost who thought the Jews were superior. Well, being under sin means being trapped by the power of sin. That's what happened to us as unbelievers. We were trapped under the power of sin. We were under the sovereignty of sin rather than the sovereignty of God. It is to be being under sin is to be accused by God of being sinners and being made clear that there's no way to extricate yourself from the penalty of sin without help. What does it mean again that the entire human race is under sin? Here's what it literally means in the Greek. It means existing as if there is a weight on you. That's what happens when you're under sin. There's a weight on you. And the weight is the wrath of God. Because if you close your eyes in this life, having rejected a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under sin. And your just deserts, which you'll call punishment, is that you will feel the full weight of the wrath of God the Father. Well, in this first section of Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins to bring the indictment of the whole human race to a close. Now, at the great white throne judgment, where God's judgment of unbelievers will take place, there will be many impassioned pleas and many blaming God for their circumstances, anything but the acknowledgement that the unbelievers at the throne are sinners who have rejected a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were invited to the cross, to the mediation ground, over and over and over again by friends. I've had Jewish friends of mine make an appeal to me as a Christian and say, could you please help me understand what I need to say to my Christian friends who are telling me that I'm going to hell? Well, yeah, I can tell you that you could tell your Christian friends that they shouldn't be telling you about the bad news, right? You have some responsibility to communicate the bad news, but right after that, you need to follow up with the good news, that you don't have to suffer that fate, that even though there's bad news, that you were born physically alive and spiritually dead, and that spiritual death is not going to work out for you, there's the good news that Jesus Christ wants to do everything for you so that you can be spiritually alive. Now, why? Because those who are guilty rarely admit their guilt. That's why all these impassioned pleas and blaming God is going to occur. People who are guilty don't want to admit their guilt. Dale Carnegie, in his best-selling book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, said this: who said, I have spent the best years of my life giving people the lighter pleasures, helping them have a good time, and all I get is abuse, the existence of a hunted man? That was out. I said, Trump, that's not right. It's Al Capone speaking. Yeah, America's most notorious public enemy, the most sinister gang leader who ever shot up Chicago. Capone didn't condemn himself. He actually thought that he was an unappreciated and misunderstood public benefactor. The Jews didn't blame themselves for being unfaithful to God. They didn't blame themselves for sin. Religious people today don't blame themselves for rejecting a relationship with the Lord in favor of a counterfeit righteousness, religion. Because there's no partiality with God, all God's creatures will be judged fairly. And those who reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ have been judged already as unrighteous and will spend all eternity in the lake of fire. The immoral sinner, the moral sinner, and the religious sinner all choose this fate for themselves. Be clear what I'm saying. If you end up in the lake of fire for all eternity, God did not want you to go there. God did not put you there. You chose that fate for yourself. It is not God's will that any should perish in the lake of fire, but that all should come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with Christ. Now, those of us who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who accept his salvation offer by faith, are credited with God's righteousness and will spend all eternity in heaven face to face with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, to conclude, Paul summarizes the 14 counts of the indictment against the human race. Today's religious ones, who consider themselves Christians, while calling themselves Catholics or Mormons or Lutherans or Baptists or Methodists or Seventh-day Adventists or Muslims or Buddhists, these religious ones balk at these thoughts in the indictment, for they are certain that their self-righteousness is a substitute for God's righteousness. Bad news, it isn't. Now, as a reminder, what's an indictment? An indictment is a formal written notice that a crime has been committed. What's the crime? Sin. We're all under sin. And then in the indictment, it lists all the charges against the defendant that are being levied by a plaintiff. What follows the indictment is an arraignment. And in the arraignment, the part of the court proceeding where in the presence of the defendant, the charges against him are read, and the defendant is asked to enter a plea concerning the charges against him. As you hear the charges, think about how you will plead. Are you guilty or not guilty of what the Lord accuses you of? Because that's what Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 3 is. It's the Lord accusing you of being a certain way. Romans chapter 3 verses 10 to 20 say this: as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous before God, not even one. What does that count of the indictment mean? It means you were born unrighteous, and that is a big problem for you. Romans 3:11. There is no creature who understands God or any divine thing. God's saying you're ignorant. There is no creature who seeks for a relationship with God. The Lord is saying that you aren't coming after him. So indictment 2, no creature who understands God or any divine thing. You were born with absolutely no understanding of anything regarding God. And if you don't believe me, ask an unbeliever to tell you about God, and then stand there and listen to the nonsense that comes out of their mouth. And it is absolute nonsense, crazy nonsense, that they picked up somewhere along the line because they weren't born with this information. The third indictment, there's no creature who seeks for a relationship with God. We don't seek a relationship with God. He seeks us out. Remember the Garden of Eden? Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, right after Adam and Eve sinned, and that was Eve's name before she became a believer in Christ. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day after they had sinned. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Genesis 3, 9. And then the Lord called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Adam, an omniscient God, knew where they were. That's the great thing about having God seek you out. He knows where you are, and he knows how to get to you. He knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you ever thought about knowing about yourself, and he will seek you out. Now, while we don't seek a relationship with God, we do seek a relationship with substitutes. Isn't that amazing? Idols. I have traveled extensively and taught extensively all over Asia. And one of the places I taught was Thailand. And so, you know, you have time, you're going to go around and see Thailand. They're really obsessed with elephants. But I went to this temple where there was the Lying Buddha in Thailand. And you should check that out on YouTube and hear the reverence that people talk about this Lying Buddha. It's just a big gold statue. It's about 8 or 9 feet long, maybe 10 feet long, laying down. And people are in there worshiping. They take their shoes off. They get on their knees, and they're bowing to this statue. And people who are watching, the people who are Thai, are saying, the Americans who are watching this, "Oh, they're so spiritual." No, they're such idolaters. They don't seek for God, but they seek for a gold statue. Romans chapter 3, verse 12, the fourth indictment. All creatures have turned aside from God. The fifth indictment. Together, they have become useless. The sixth indictment. There's no creature who practices good. There is not so much as one. All right, the fourth indictment. All creatures have turned aside from God. That term describes the act of apostasy. What is apostasy? It's a turning aside from God. The act of abandoning God. Now, you believers in Christ, remember what I told you. You're up in the reviewing stand eating popcorn and watching this whole thing, but you are seeing what your past was like. This, all these things in the indictment, this was you at one time before you believed in Christ. So apostasy is turning away from God. And when the immoral turned away from God, God gave them over to their debauchery and their depravity. And guess what? They liked it. All of us are just like Satan and the fallen angels, according to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. He says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. And even as believers in Christ, right today, we still sin. And every time we sin, we're turning to our own way and turning away from the advice of an amazing God who knows exactly what he's talking about. And I was thinking about this. I was talking to somebody about this yesterday. Okay, so your parents tell you sex is bad and sex is dirty and sex is wrong. And then you get in the back seat of a car with a young lady and you find out that your parents were wrong. It's not bad. As a matter of fact, it feels absolutely terrific. And I was certainly more graphic when I was talking about this with a friend yesterday. It's amazing. And so you come back and you look at your parents and you say, God, they are so stupid. They are so out of touch. They say this is bad and dirty and wrong. It's amazing. And then 1 month later, the girl tells you, I'm pregnant. And now you have a 21-year sentence. You have to pay child support for 21 years. Whether you do or not, that's another matter. But you're on the hook for it. And you're on the hook for raising a child for 21 years. And then all of a sudden, the wisdom of God saying, flee from fornication, which is premarital sex, comes right straight to mind. Why is it so important? It's not that God doesn't want you to have any fun. God created sex, as a matter of fact. It's that God doesn't want you to have a 21-year sentence. Amen? Amen? So maybe we want to listen to him. Oh, I don't want to be obedient to God. Maybe we ought to listen to him. Maybe somebody who's omniscient, who knows all the knowable, knows what he's talking about. See, but that's not us. That's not us as human beings. We always think our ideas of what works are better than God's ideas. And you know what? We're dead wrong about that. Well, what's the fifth indictment? We've become useless. Useless means we're like rotten fruit. And you know what you do with rotten fruit. You throw it out. The sixth indictment, that we have feet that run swiftly to evil. We're always looking to get ourselves in a pickle. That's why God calls us sheep, because that's what sheep do. Sheep are so dumb that they're always looking to get themselves in a pickle. Romans 3:13. Seventh indictment, their throat is an open grave. Eighth indictment, with their tongues, they keep on deceiving. Ninth indictment, the poisonous venom of asps. And by the way, an asp is a snake. Asps, plural, is many snakes. The poisonous venom of asps is under their lips. What does that all mean? Well, their throat's an open grave. From the mouth emanates trash in continuous action. The mouth keeps on doing as a practice horrible things. The eighth indictment, with their tongues they keep on deceiving. We are liars. We lie to ourself, which is the worst thing. And then we lie to others. James chapter 3, verse 6 says this, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And the tongue sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. We use our tongues to strike others with venomous words. And the ninth indictment, the poisonous venom of asps is under their lips. What does that mean exactly? It means we use our tongues to strike others with venomous words. Criticizing, judging, vilifying, slandering, all things we do with our mouths. Romans 3:14, 10th indictment. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, which is blasphemy. Psalm 10:7 says, under a person's tongue is mischief and wickedness. Are you ready to live in God's presence because you are religious and because you've been dunked in water and because you go to church? Not at all. And the religious deceive themselves with those kinds of things. Romans 3:15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. What is that? Murder. And if not for the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the human race would destroy itself. Romans 3:16. Destruction and misery are in their paths. If we learn anything from history, it's that human beings learn nothing from history. We keep on doing the same stupid things in history and in our lives. Is the human race improving in race relations? Are we now woke? Nope. Nothing has changed except we're lying to ourselves even more than we were before. Romans 3:17. And the path of peace they have not known. That's the 13th indictment. And the path of peace they have not known. What does that mean? It means human beings don't know how to treat each other. Romans 3:18. 14th indictment. There's no respect for God before their eyes. What does that mean? What happens when you close your eyes in this life? Who will you see first in eternity? If you ask people today, they'll tell you, oh, it'll be St. Peter at the pearly gates. No, not exactly right. So from God's perspective, and that's the point of view from which we study, that's the point of view we yearn to know, there's nothing in human beings that is worthy of a single blessing or worthy of a single word of praise. That's Romans chapters 1 to 3. Think of the legalistic, self-righteous unbeliever who thinks he's better than others. He is not. An astounding fact, no creature who has ever lived seeks a relationship with God, including you. God is the seeker of creatures. Praise him for that. I'm so glad that he came into the ghetto on the south side of Chicago through the courtesy of two men in an ice cream truck and gave me the keys to the gospel message. Now to the Jews who have the law, Paul's final thoughts in this passage, Romans 3:19. Now we Jews know that whatever the Mosaic law says, it speaks to those who are under the Mosaic law, which is us Jews, so that every mouth may be silenced and all the world, both Gentiles and Jews, all creatures, may become aware that they're accountable to God. When you see the indictment of Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 3 and you apply it to your life, it shuts your mouth. Every mouth is shut up by God. If you're ever arguing with somebody about spiritual things, quote a Bible verse and watch what happens. It shuts them up. You think you're what you think you are until you compare yourself with how God sees you. Just stand in front of the mirror of the Word of God and see if you live up to the standards God has for you. You don't. We don't. But how God sees you when you stand up to the Word of God and to the standards of it, and how God looks at you are different. He sees your sin, but he chooses not to look at it in a way that counts it against you. As far as the east is from the west, he says, I will not remember your sins. What does that mean? That he has a bad memory? No. He knows your sins, but he chooses not to regard them. But the Jews had a double problem. They're not only sinners, but they break every law they claim to support, and they abused the oracles of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Because by keeping the works of the Mosaic law, that means doing the right thing in your own eyes, no flesh will be justified. And what does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared legally righteous because God has imputed his righteousness to you. So by keeping the works of the Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, mainly because the only one who has ever able to keep the Mosaic law perfectly is Jesus Christ. For through the Mosaic law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what law does. Law shows you that you're a lawbreaker. I am not a lawbreaker. Yeah, you are. You was going 70 miles an hour today, and that sign said 55. Amen? Amen? Slow down. Stop being so hostile under the wheel like Deacon Denny. Amen? For through the Mosaic law comes the knowledge of sin, not the knowledge of righteousness, which is the admission ticket to heaven. That's what we're after. We're not after keeping the law. We're after getting a gift of righteousness from a righteous God who gives us something that we don't earn, we don't deserve, we can't ever live up to. The law makes you aware that you're a lawbreaker. And if you're a lawbreaker, you're a sinner in God's eyes, who cannot save yourself. And as a result, you need a Savior. The fate of a lawbreaker is put into the hands of a judge, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous judge, but he promises not to judge you until the end of your days. He did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. And we get a chance, when we are lawbreakers and sinners, to take advantage of his free gift of salvation so that we move from being sinners to being saints. But human beings want to place their faith in anything but God. Deacon Denny nailed it in the offering message today. You know, we'll save up to pay our way into Disneyland. We'll pay for the room. We'll pay for the food. We'll pay for the getting into the park, will pay for the fast pass, and we won't contribute $5 to a church. $5. Now, you contribute $3,000 to Disneyland, and what do they give you back? Nothing. You contribute $5 to a church, and God will give it back to you 100-fold, 1,000-fold. That's how amazing our God is. Even though human beings want to place their faith in everything but God, it doesn't stop God from seeking them out. He keeps on offering us the gift of salvation. He keeps on getting people to bring us the gospel message. He seeks us out. He makes the offer. Some accept it, most reject it. The narrow way that leads to life, few are those who find it. The broad way that leads to destruction, there are many who find it, because most people are too busy to listen to what God has to say. Most people are committed to their own idea of what is right in spite of what God says. Oh, well, the Bible is just a book. No, it's not. It's a supernatural work that's been protected through the years. It is the owner's manual for life, especially eternal life, the resurrection life. And if you ignore it, do so, please, at your own peril. It's not important how we see ourselves then, because how we see ourselves is spiritually inaccurate. We love lying to ourselves about ourselves. But even when we learn how God looks at us, we dismiss it. Our opinion of ourselves is more important than God's opinion of us. But it's really the opinion of the flesh we believe, the flesh inside of us. It's telling us who we are. It's trying to give us an identity. And we would much rather listen to that than listen to our identity as it comes from the Bible. And as believers in Christ, our identity is we are saints. We are righteous. We're in union with Christ. We are justified. We are redeemed. We are reconciled. When should I stop? Because I could go on for the next couple of hours. So our own ideas of what is right does not cut it. It's time for us to see what God has done for unrighteous creatures. And he did this for whosoever. He offers everything, a so great salvation to all of us when we are his enemy, when we are unrighteous. And we'll take a look into this lesson more, because verse 20 is the transition verse into the great part of Romans, which is, now that we've told you the bad news, here's the good news. We'll take a look at that after our Resurrection Day celebration next week. Well, the closing moments of this lesson could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. The Lord Jesus Christ gave you a powerful weapon and a perfect gift from the moment of your physical birth. Choice. You get to choose the life you want to live. The life you're living right now is the sum of all decisions you've made so far in your life. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe and the Savior of all mankind, says that there are only two choices for your eternal future. Either heaven, the small gate and the narrow way, or the lake of fire, the wide gate and the broad way, described in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through the wide gate into the lake of fire. Matthew 7:14. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, life in heaven. And there are few who find the small gate. Most people choose the broad way according to the Lord. Which road will you choose for your eternal life? You have the chance to be the eternal hero in your own life by making the right choice. Those who are on the broad way that leads to destruction believe that there is safety in numbers. It is not true. Believing what everyone else believes does not save you, because the majority is almost all the time wrong. Learning the truth saves you. Place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. The Lord Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. He's 100% God. That's why we call him the Lord. He's 100% man. That's why true humanity, just like you and me, and that's why we call him Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. Jesus says he is the small gate, which makes him your guide to heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, the gospel message, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. God the Father's plan for your life is simple. Believe in his Son, and it is your ticket to eternal life. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by God, not by yourself. You and everyone in your household who also believes. Well, those on the broad way that leads to destruction place their confidence in liars. The Lord Jesus Christ warns about them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets, those are false teachers, who come to you in sheep's clothing, appearing harmless, who inwardly are ravenous wolves out to destroy your eternal future. As ravenous wolves, false teachers want to choose to follow a false gospel message. They want you to do that too. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 illuminates the issue. There is a way that seems right to a man, and that way that seems right to men is saving yourself by thinking good deeds will earn your salvation. But its end is the way of death, and the way of death is the second death in the lake of fire. Spiritual death to the second death. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, offers the true gospel message and an invitation to be saved in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life, eternal life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Well, who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I, Paul, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. God's enemy, Satan, is the sponsor of false teachers, false teaching, and a false gospel message. And you have to be able to discern the difference between God's truth and Satan's lies. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, the word of God from a true teacher, then you are truly disciples of mine.'" John 8, 32, "And you will know the truth, the true gospel message, and the truth will make you free." Another warning for those who choose the broad way is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven by obeying the gospel message will enter heaven." Matthew 7, 22. "Many will say to me on that day of judgment, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name didn't we cast out demons? And in your name did we not perform many miracles?'" Matthew 7, 23. "And then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me into the lake of fire, you who kept on practicing a lifestyle of lawlessness.'" Don't wait until it's too late to consider what road you're on. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says this, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent. Change your mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his gospel message." The will of God the Father is that you believe in his Son so you can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who choose the narrow way have decided that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the only ticket to heaven. Get yourself on the narrow way that leads to eternal life in heaven right this minute. Well, let's close with music. A loving father brought his son to Jesus for a cure to a lifetime of being possessed by an evil spirit. And the father said, "Jesus, if you can, help my son." Jesus said, "If," Mark chapter 9, verse 24, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Cale Horvath sings the same request in his song, "Help My Unbelief."
I come to you this morning, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace and mercy that I don't deserve. And I thank you for your kindness and the hope you've given me. I thank you for your comfort and your peace. But if I'm being honest, there are times that I feel weak, when the enemy advances and I can only see defeat. When the raging storm surrounds me and I see nothing but the sea, I fall to my knees and pray, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, oh, help my unbelief. On the mountaintop I can see you so clearly, but it's hard to see you moving in the darkness of this valley. Lord, I believe, please help my unbelief. Father, I come to you this evening, and I thank you for your light. I thank you for eliminating the scales from my eyes. And I thank you for your goodness and the hope you've given me. I thank you for your comfort and your peace. But if I'm being honest, there are times that I feel weak, when the enemy advances and I can only see defeat. When the raging storm surrounds me and I see nothing but the sea, I fall to my knees and pray, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, oh, help my unbelief. On the mountaintop I can see you so clearly, but it's hard to see you moving in the darkness of this valley. Lord, I believe, please help my unbelief. On the mountaintop I can see you so clearly, but it's hard to see you moving in the darkness of this valley. Lord, I believe, please help my unbelief. Oh, I believe.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, as we go forward into the week of challenges, keep our spiritual eyes and ears open. Help us to see ourselves as we really are daily, and teach us to be comfortable with the things we call failures and imperfections, knowing that you love us unconditionally. Help us look at ourselves the way you look at us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. The announcements. Make a habit to listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Discussing the lesson in prayer circle will follow this lesson immediately. Join us live or on Zoom, and we'll be glad to have you there. Got biblical questions? Ask the pastor. Pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.